Thank you. Boy, times have changed. When he was little, I was helping him get up and get around. Now he's helping me. I appreciate that so much. Going through. It doesn't matter. Thank you. Okay, this is fine. Thank you very much. I appreciate everybody being so accommodating. Like Josh mentioned, I had some health problems. I tell my church this. Hey, getting old is not for wimps, is it? I tell you. I know why they call them grown-ups now, because every time I stand up, I'm groaning about something. But I've looked so forward to being able to be here. I want to be a blessing to you folks here. The seat is here because I can't stand for long preaching. I'm going to do my best to be able to get through it. But I want you to take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our text will come from that in just a moment. I truly am grateful for this opportunity to be able to come and preach to your church at this special time. Ken, you made it. Good to see you. Brother Ken Schaefer, have y'all met him? He's been a friend of mine for years and years and years. I appreciate him and Cheryl so much to be able to be here. In fact, I know this. When Brother Schaefer was pastoring here, y'all did the same thing. You had family camp. You folks have had this thing for many, many years. I know that. I know that you've had many great preachers come in here and preach at your church and preach for your family camps. So I'm really not looking forward to it. I know that I'm not going to be doing this, is giving you any new truth. And I don't even think I'm going to be doing corrective truth. But what I'm praying that God will do is help me to add to the things that you already know. You know, God gives us two eyes, and both of those eyes see exactly the same thing, but they see a little bit different, and that's how you get depth perception. And what I'm hoping is that as I'm here this week, that I can be a blessing and encouragement to this church. I want so much what's best for you and this work for God, and I want this time to be profitable for you. I really do. I want it to be something that's worthwhile for everyone. I know this, that camps can be profitable. I'm all through my life as pastor, even right after I got saved, I've seen the Lord work in camps. I've seen God work in conferences. I've seen God work in special meetings. And so I believe that that's what can happen at your family camp this year. I know this, that the first time after I got saved, the first time I saw God move in a very drastic and dramatic way was at a teen camp. Cheryl, I'd only been saved for just a few months, and I went to camp with our church, and it was a teen camp, and there were rebellious kids there. It was a bad attitude, bad spirit, a lot of unsaved kids that were there. And at that camp, I saw God break hearts. I saw God make changes in people's lives. And to this day, I can still remember how God blessed in that meeting. So I know that God can use camps. I started to preach at a camp service right after I'd gotten saved. God called me to preach. So I know that camps can be a blessing and camps can be encouraging. It's a time to gather without distractions. It's a time to gather apart from the world and to be connected with people that love God, separated from God, from the world. So it's a good time, a good opportunity. But I'm also aware of this, that camps can be superficial. The decisions that are made sometimes are shallow. I know that. Sometimes the decisions that are made are more emotion. I know that too. And I know that sometimes the decisions that are made is people just kind of follow along with the crowd. But it does not have to be that way. I believe that a camp meeting, something like this, can be very special for you and your family and your lives. My desire is for God to guide all of us, me as the preacher, the speaker, and you folks as the listeners, that God can guide us to be committed Christians, that God can bless marriages, consecrated marriages, and God can establish and strengthen Christ-honoring homes. I know that sounds somewhat ambitious, okay? But let me tell you something. In your lap, you have the source of everything that we need. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on. We need to approach this time with the right desire. We need to approach it expecting God to bless us and direct us. Hey, what does God desire? What does God desire? He desires us to reaffirm our personal commitments to Him. He desires for us to realign our hearts with Him and His Word. He desires for us to renew our zeal for Him, for us to fortify areas of weakness or areas of potential danger. And that's what I'm praying for this week. Hey, I want you to know this. I told this to my son when he asked me to come. I don't believe in have Bible will travel. I don't believe in just coming in that you've got a special blessings in a briefcase. I believe that God has laid on my heart some messages, some truths, but it'll only work if you prepare your hearts for the truth that God wants to give. That's what it means. It's God bless the speaker, the preacher, But God's also got to bless the listeners. We got to take heed how we hear. Now, in order to help you with that, to be able to hold on to what you hear, I did send some messages ahead, some resources for you. But I didn't want to call it a syllabus because I felt that was too academic. I didn't want to call it a workbook because that was a little too didactic. So I think we can just call it a help. Well, what I want to do is be able to help you to hold on to what you hear. You've got your notes that are there, a little booklet, a guide to help us to hear better, and so that we can think through the things that God has for us. Now, to make sure that we're all going in the right way, that we end up in the same destination, we've got to have proper direction. So I want us to start this family camp with the only thing that can guide us in the way that we should go. It's the Bible, the Word of God. Now, I think most of y'all know what a tuning fork is. I'm not very musical. My son takes after me in that, okay? But I'm not very musical. My wife is. Well, I can tell you folks know that, okay? But you know what a tuning fork is? A tuning fork is something that's amazing. You hit it, they ding it like that. And what you can do is you can tune a piano. You correct the tone of that piano. And you can actually take that tuning fork and you can tune every piano on the planet to perfect harmony. Now, it doesn't need any modification. It doesn't need any adjustments. The truth is, if you tried to do it, it would ruin it and it would taint its purpose. We accept that tuning fork as the absolute authority for that piano. Now, here's what I want us to think about. Let's think this week at family camp that the Bible is like a spiritual tuning fork. If you think about that, the Bible is the proper foundation. The Bible will make every person right with God for all time, for any time, any people at any place, whether it's North Dakota or Ohio, whether it's United States of America or whether it's Germany or wherever it is, the Bible can tune hearts. And let me tell you something, it's as fresh and real to us here today reading it as it was when the ink was still wet when the Apostle Paul was writing the epistles. So this is the proper foundation. It's the Bible, the Word of God. And that's what we want to focus our attention on this week. Now, let me ask this question. Why do we do what we do? Where do our answers come from? For you, for me, for you, for me, for you, for me. Where do our answers come for in life? If we're going to walk together in agreement, well, what gives us something to agree upon? Is it opinions? Is that what unifies a church? Is that what sets the direction for the things that we want to do? We all have opinions. To be honest with you, some opinions are better than others. Some people have some good opinions at times, but it's not consistently that way. In fact, opinions can differ. Have you ever heard something like this? Winners never quit and quitters never win. You ever heard that? Is that good advice? Have you ever heard this one? Quit while you're ahead. They say exactly the opposite thing, okay? It's not opinions. Opinions is not what gathers us here. It's not what sets direction for us as Christians or you as a ministry, us as a ministry. What about personal preferences? This is a danger. Do we agree upon this about it's the things that we like as individuals, what I like best? It's me. It's what makes me feel good. In fact, feelings, unfortunately, there are people that think that's what sets the direction for their life, is what they feel like doing. But it has to be something more than that because feelings are unreliable. You can't trust your feelings. You know, they can change just like that. You can be expecting your income tax to come. You go to the mailbox, you open it up, and sure enough, there's that envelope from the Internal Revenue Service. And you look at that, you're all excited. You're turning your money. It's your income tax refund. And you open it up, and instead, you know what it is? You're being audited. And I guarantee that your emotions will go from that to that just like that, okay? You can't trust feelings. You can't trust emotions because they can change. Even as you interact with people, they can affect what your feelings are. What about consensus? Is that what sets the direction of a church? A consensus? It's what the majority agrees on? No, in the Bible, we're warned not to follow a multitude to do evil. Because a great number of people are committed to something doesn't mean that it's right. You look in the book of Numbers and you'll see, in the book of Numbers, you'll see the men that went out to check out the land and they turned the hearts of the people in Kadesh Barnea. And remember, Joshua and Caleb brought back the good report, but those bad spies turned the hearts of the people and the whole nation doubted who God was. It's not a multitude. You don't follow a multitude of evil. It's not consensus. It's not what we agree upon. What about the path of least resistance? I mean, there's some people that think that churches are directed by, don't want to rock the boat. We want to have harmony. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Are these really the direction for any ministry, for any life that's going to serve God? No, it's not. We need truth. We need divine directive. We need absolute authority. We need a right way, the path, if we're going to end up at the right destination. And that's what we have in the Word of God. Unity that comes from anything other than the Word of God is going to cause problems, real problems. And so what I want us to focus on, at least this first lesson, is the Bible as our tuning fork. Would you mind standing as I read the text here? It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Now, I want to ask you to read to stand for every passage of scripture that I read. The reason why I like to have the folks stand whenever we read the text is because this is the truth that I'm praying that God will unify our hearts with here today. And so we're all standing as one. And I'm praying that God will direct our hearts and our minds to the truth of this passage in this message here this morning. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17. Some of y'all could probably quote the verse, but follow along, please, where it says this. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for the chance that we've got to look at your word here this morning. Father, you know my heart, and you know how grateful I am to be able to be here. Lord, this is a church that I've had respect for and admired for many, many years. And I pray, Lord, that you help me to be an encouragement and to be a blessing to them here today. Lord, thank you for these folks that have come here this morning. Lord, I know that they've come for something more than just to hear a sermon. I know that they've come for something more than just meeting the pastor's father. I believe these people have come here this morning looking for something from you. And I pray, dear God, that you help me with all my ability to be able to be an encouragement to these folks here today. Lord, use each message. Build truth upon truth, line upon line. And I pray, Father, at the end of the week, that this special meetings, this special family camp, Lord, can truly be something you've used to strengthen families. Please bless to this end, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, son, will you hand me that water bottle, please? Sorry about this. I'm not sorry about you having to come up there. I'm probably having to get a drink of water, okay? I made a comment once at a church about asking for a bottle of water. I said, I don't want to preach a great message. I don't want to preach a dry message. And Brother Ken, one of the men said, we don't have a glass big enough to keep that from happening, okay? And I don't want that to happen, okay? But I do want us to see something that God has for us here in this verse of scripture, okay? Right there, you probably, if you don't have this noted in the margin of your Bible, or maybe even on that little study guide that you have, that little booklet that you have, it says that the Word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It mentions for four things. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, do you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is what's right. And that's why God has given us his word. It's for what's right. Do you know what reproof is? It's for what's not right, okay? It's not what you think a person ought to be doing or shouldn't be doing. It's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us what's right. The Bible tells us what's not right. It says that it's given to us for correction. That's how to get right. And it says it's there for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. So that's what it says why God's given us his word. For what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. But if you look at the end of verse 16, it does not end with a period. Let's see that in verse 16. It ends there with a colon because the sentence is not done. The sentence is leading up to the end of verse 17. This is part of that sentence. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gave us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. And it says in verse 17, this is the key that we can live right. That's why God has given us his word, so that we can live right. We can do the right thing. Scriptures has given us that way. The authority, the Bible, the scriptures I'm talking about, it's what shapes our lives. Isn't that really what belief is? When we get an understanding about something, it affects our thinking, but it needs to affect our living as well. And that's what God has done in the scriptures that he's given to us. Now, it says here in this verse of scripture that God has given us doctrine. You notice that it does not say doctrines. It says doctrine, doctrine. Whenever you see doctrines in the scripture, it's a problem. It deals with men, and it's leading people astray. Well, like, for example, you can see this. It says teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. It talks about the doctrines of devils. It talks about being carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Well, why is that? Because doctrine is God's system of truth, and the Word of God is interconnected. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the truth in the Scriptures. I mean, it's like a body. You have one body, but you have many parts in there that function to give you unity. It's just like the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit that's multifaceted, and that's the way truth is. It's multifaceted, but the result is the same thing. I'll turn, if you will, over to the book of Luke chapter 24. Let me show you something here. In Luke chapter 24, what the theme, can I say it this way, the doctrine? What the theme of the Bible is, it's redemption. It's Jesus Christ. It's salvation. Truth is multifaceted, but it tells of redemption. And Luke chapter 24, I think you're familiar with the event. This is after the resurrection of our Lord. This is that Easter Sunday morning. We call it Easter, the resurrection day. And what I think is interesting about this, do you know that these disciples on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus appeared to them and he stayed with them longer than anybody else on that day? I think that's interesting. And I think there's a reason for that. I don't know if you ever noticed it, Ken, but it says that they reasoned together, they communed together. They wanted to know what truth was, that they wanted to know what was going on, the situation. I really wish I had time to develop that, but you can read it for yourself. The Holy Spirit will show you that they really wanted to know what was going on. That's why it says they communed together, they reasoned together, they talked together. And whenever we want to know what the truth is, I believe God will meet with us as well. And the Lord shows up there, and the Lord meets with them. But I want you to know, it says this in verse 44. It says, and he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. And look at this. Which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. What he's telling them is everything in the Old Testament came and focused on who he was. That's what he says. Next verse. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Open their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What a goal for God to open our minds up and our hearts so that we can see what the Word of God is. There's a doctrine. There's a direction that the scripture goes in, and it's to teach us who Jesus Christ is. It is what the Bible teaches, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now that's what doctrine is. Let me just add two things to that. Do you know what dogma is? Dogma is what the church believes. Every church has some type of a doctrinal statement. It's systematized truth. And what that does is it identifies who they are, where they're going, but it protects the church within it from error. Did you know this, that the Treasury Department, I've read this on several different occasions, I actually talked to someone that worked in the Treasury Department, he told me that it's true. The Treasury Department, the ones that examine the counterfeit bills, that they do not study counterfeit money. Do you know what they study? Real money. And if they know what real money is, if they know exactly what that's supposed to look like, then they can pick the phony out just like that. And that's the way that we ought to be as a church. You ought to know what you believe. You ought to know what the doctrine is. Know what your church teaches. And what that does is it promotes unity. The things that are most surely believed among us. The truth that unifies us as a church. You have doctrine. It's what the Bible teaches. You have dogma, what the church believes. And then you have credo. Credo comes from a Latin word, or creed comes from a Latin word, credo, which means I believe. It's like a statement of what my belief is. Creed is what I believe. It's personal belief. Everyone here has it. A personal belief, an understanding that affects my thinking and my living. Now, all three of those things need to be in agreement. What the Bible teaches, what the church believes, and what we believe as individuals. All three of these need to be aligned. I believe what my church teaches about what the Bible says. That's when you have unity, and that's the direction that we're going in. But what is the basis of this? I mean, where do we get this? What is your belief structure? Not just because I'm up here as the preacher and I'm speaking to you here today. Let me ask you honestly, where do you get what you believe about? What is your belief structure? What do you believe? How has it affected you? What are the essentials in your life? Now, I believe this. I strongly believe in convictions. You know what a conviction is? It's a fixed belief. A conviction is a fixed belief. And what that does is it provides a stability for life. True convictions, I don't believe that true convictions ever change. I believe that a conviction is permanent. To go back on your conviction, to me, is to compromise. What a conviction is, it's something that you believe in your heart and your soul. Like a man. A man knows that he's a man. He acts like a man. Whether he's a boy, whether he's a teenager, or whether he's adult, he has a conviction that he's a man. A lady has the same conviction. She's a lady, and she lives like that, whether she's a young child, whether she's a teenager, or whether she's an adult. Opinions can change. I have had them. Preferences can change. I've had those change too. But convictions, they only become stronger as life goes on. I mentioned Brother Schaefer in our services here today. I've known Brother Ken since 1972. That's a long, long time ago, okay? 1972. We first met when we were students at Baptist Bible College. In fact, you know Brother Custer from Bible Baptist over in East Grand Forks or Grand Forks over there someplace, okay? He's over there. You know him. I met him there as well. And we developed a friendship. We met there. Now, I had just gotten saved. I was only saved for about a year when I went off to Bible college. And so I didn't have the grounding that those men had. They came from a good church, and they had been trained well. Went to a school that championed some of the things that we believed. They believed that the Bible was the Word of God. They believed in the local church. Remember that, Ken? They believed in separation and in music, that they believed in standards, that they believed in things that were right, salvation, the Bible, the church. They believed those things. Cheryl, you remember that? Preachers would come in and they would preach about those things. And they got up there and they proclaimed like it was a conviction to them. Now, what shocked me as I started growing and as a preacher, those things that I heard became stronger in my heart and my life. They did not get weaker, they got stronger. The same thing with Brother Schaefer, the same thing with Brother Custer. That's what a conviction does, it grows stronger. The thing that shocked me was there were preachers that got up in chapel services at that school that today don't stand where they used to stand. They don't stand on the Bible, they don't stand on the church, they don't stand on salvation. So to me, that is not a conviction. That's not a conviction. If it was a conviction, it would never change. Convictions get stronger. They don't get weaker. I believe that we should have convictions that protect us for our entire lives. It's important that we have convictions, and those convictions will shape our lives. We cannot live on the convictions of others. We cannot live on how others believe. As individuals in this church, you cannot live just within the structure of what the church is and let the people around you shape the direction of your life. You've got to have convictions in your own heart, understanding in your own heart and your own soul. Do you know what an exoskeleton is? Exoskeleton. Okay, it isn't really a class in nature here. I want you to know that. An exoskeleton, it's like a shrimp. It's like a lobster. It's like a crab. And what you have is a shell on the outside. And what that shell on the outside does is it shapes what's on the inside. Now, unfortunately, there are people that live their life like that. They have no convictions, so they adapt the culture that's around them. What they do is they champion the cause of the people that are around them. Unfortunately, that's happening in our country so much. We're allowing a culture to shape us, not us. But there are many that are allowing the culture to shape them. That's an exoskeleton. And that's not the way that we should live. To follow the crowd, to let other people determine where we're going and what we should do. You know what a backbone is? A backbone is what provides the shape. It's what provides the strength of the body. Beliefs have got to be our backbone. And everything grows out, fleshes out around it. That's why you can have a church here in North Dakota that can believe these essentials and have a church in Ohio or Texas or Alaska that can believe the same thing. They may shape them out differently, But the core truths, the core values are the same. That's what I mean about the scriptures, being able to unify us and set the direction. And this week, what I want to do in our sessions is to deal with some of these key truths, these things that are the most assuredly believed among us, so that we can be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that in us with meekness and fear, that we can earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what we believe is determined by what the Word of God says. It's determined by the Bible. That's why we call it the Word of God. The Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. We say that the Bible, the Scriptures, is the absolute authority. We say that it is the sole source of faith and practice. It's the basis of what we believe. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let me dissect that verse for a second. It says that the righteousness of the law, that's the way that God wants us to live. That's Romans 8, 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled us in what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's the way that God wants us to live. That's the direction of our lives, to live by what He says. He directs us through His Word. It's true that we've never seen Him. No, nobody here has ever seen God. I remember one time I was out, Joshua may have been with me, I was out making a visit, and this lady was telling me that she saw God. And I mean, she was telling me what shaped her life and everything, and I'm trying to help her to know the gospel. And were you with me, Joshua? I don't know if you remember that or not, okay. And she says, God appeared to me and God told me this. And I said, well, ma'am, the Bible says that God no man has seen God any time. And she says, that says no man, doesn't say no woman. Now, that sounds funny, but she believed that, okay? That's a shame because she was caught into something, okay? Nobody here has seen God. We can't. I understand that. None of us have seen God. None of us have never been to heaven. You come close to Ohio, you might come through there, but I'm not saying that nobody's ever been close to heaven. Why are you laughing? Has anybody ever been through West Virginia? What does West Virginia say? Almost heaven. Because you're not quite to Ohio yet. Okay? Hey, I'm not the one that made it. I'm just telling what they say, okay? But truth is, none of us have ever been to, I've been to Ohio, but none of us have ever been to heaven. None of us have ever seen God. And in fact, none of us have ever seen a world that has not been tainted by sin. Everything that we see, even the magnificent beauty of the world that's around us, the things that we see, it's still tainted by sin. So, we've never seen God. We've never seen heaven. And we've never seen a world that's not tainted by sin. The only way for us to know something about something we'd ever seen is for someone to tell us about it. For years, I was always envious of people that had gone to the Grand Canyon. Has anyone here ever gone to the Grand Canyon? I had never been there. I'd never seen that, seen pictures of it and stuff. And people that would go and they would come back and tell me what it was like. And I remember one of the guys in our church, he said to me one time, he came back after they was on vacation. I said, what was the Grand Canyon like? And he said, Josh, one word, it's awesome. It's awesome. I always wanted to see the Grand Canyon. I'd never seen it. I was born and raised in Florida. And I think that Florida is flatter than North Dakota. I think that if it was possible, you could stand on one end of Florida and look straight across the strait. The highest mountain in the state of Florida is 32 feet high, I think, okay? That's Mount whatever it is there, okay? It was flat land growing up. And I'd never seen that. I'd never seen mountains. When I went off to the furthest north I'd ever been was Birmingham, Alabama. I was born and raised down south. Okay, but that I got to see mountains when I went off to college, but I'd never seen the Grand Canyon. I thought, well, it'd be so neat to see the Grand Canyon. Well, earlier in the year, I had a chance to go out and visit with my other son, and he lives in New Mexico. And so I asked him, I said, son, could we take a couple of days and go over to the Grand Canyon? And we went over to the Grand Canyon. Now, people had told me about the Grand Canyon, but never seen it. And they had told me how big it was, how spectacular it was, just the vastness of it. And when I went there, and Brother Phelps, I got to see it. And you know what I said? It's awesome. He was right. It was something that was spectacular. Okay? I'd never seen it. I'd only been told what it was like. And it was nothing like what the real thing was. Oh, nice description. The only way that we can know about these spiritual things is for someone to tell us. And God has told us. That's what the Bible is. God tells us about a realm that is not touched by sin. God tells us about himself and his expectations for us. God tells us how we should live. That's why he's given us the scripture to direct our lives. It is called revelation. It's called revelation. The verse talks about doctrine. It says that the scriptures come by inspiration of God. Well, what is God inspiring? It's revelation. He's revealing something to us. That's what revelation is. He's showing us something. He's teaching us something. He's guiding us into truth. Now, the word of the Lord, that's the expression I think is used 92 times in the scriptures. God said, the Lord said, I think it's like 265 times in the scriptures. So what we have in our laps here that's going to unify our hearts and our minds this week is the very word of God. God has said this. It's revelation. It's what he wants us to know about him and what he has for us. We refer to the Bible as the word of God. We refer to it as the Holy Scriptures. Well, how could we get it if we're sinful human beings? It's inspiration. Our text talks about that. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what inspiration means? It means that the Holy Spirit or God has empowered his writers to perfectly record his words. That's what we have in the scriptures. It's God using men to give us his word. Peter says it this way, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is what we have in our laps. Inspired word of God, a revelation. God has given us something. Hey, we don't need a God to prove it to us. We accept it because it's his word. We walk by faith, not by sight. These people that say, well, prove it to me. Well, where's the faith in that? God has shown us in his word what we're supposed to do. But we need to understand that this is something more than the words of men. This is more than just words on paper. This is the word of God, and it has got to impact our lives. And others, there are people that say this, that, you're right, that the Bible was inspired, was written in Greek, and it was written in Hebrew, and parts in Aramaic. So let me say this. For us, English-speaking people, we don't have a Greek Bible. We don't have a Hebrew Bible. So is what we have in our laps, is it accurate? We believe it is. We believe in revelation, we believe in inspiration, and we believe in something called preservation, that God keeps his word without error. That's what preserves are. Preserves. My grandmother down in Alabama, she used to preserve figs and she used to preserve different things, and she'd put them in a jar, she'd seal, I think she put wax or something on top of it, she'd put it in a special storage area, and it kept it from corruption. That is what preservation is. And that way in the dead of winter, you could reach in there and grab one of those jars and you could pull it down, open it up, and it was just like it was the middle of summer or when it was being harvested. It's preserved, it's kept from error. And that's what we believe, that we have a word of God, a Bible, a scripture, the truth, in the King James Bible that is the inspired, inerrant, and preserved word of God. I know that people say, well, some people don't believe that. So they don't believe it out of ignorance. I'm not being mean or anything like that. They've been taught or told that some of the newer translations, that they're more accurate. That's not true. They've been told that some of the newer translations are easier to understand. I remember this. My wife might recall this. I did this years ago at our church. I was trying to illustrate this point to our church. And I had given some different versions of the Bible to some people in the church to read, as I was reading from the King James. And so I got up there and I read a portion of scripture and I asked one of these men to read it from the NIV. And the guy opens up the NIV and he goes, "Preacher, it's not here. There's no verse." And there was a lady visiting, okay? Cheryl, she was two rows behind her, behind this guy. She stood up and said, "Let me see that." And she reached up there and looked at that. She couldn't believe, she had used the NIV. She had been told that it's just easier to understand. She did not ever, she ended up coming to our church, got saved, came to the church. What a blessing that was, okay? But what I'm trying to say is, most of the people out there that use the limit, they're not evil, they're not wicked, they're not vile people, okay? But I tell you what, we have got to stand on the truth that we have the inspired, inerrant, and preserved word of God. Well, they say, how do you know that? To me, the answer is pretty clear. You do not have to be a Hebrew scholar. You do not have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to have a study course in manuscript evidence. I believe it's pretty simple, okay? Now, maybe it's just because I'm simple-minded. Jesus said something in Matthew 4:4, okay? It says in Matthew 4:4, he answered and said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say the words, doesn't say the truth. He says every word. Jesus said that we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Proverbs 30 in verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. It says in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace seven times. It says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from generation forever. Thou, God, shalt preserve them for generation. God has given us a preserved word, okay? Now, I admit I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, okay? But if Jesus said that we're to live by every word, and you have a Bible that doesn't have verses that are in this one's right or that one's right, okay? This one's been around a whole lot longer, and God has used it in a whole lot greater ways. So I'm going to put my faith and trust in the preserved word of God, what God's given for us. Now, let me say this. I understand this. I preach to the choir. Well, more than the choir. The choir's here. But I'm preaching to say, preacher, we know that. This church, Cornerstone back home, and some other churches, that's not our problem. We don't have a problem with revelation. We know that it's the word of God. We don't have a problem with inspiration. We know that God gave it to us. We don't even have a problem with preservation. We understand that. Now, let me be honest with you folks. I believe that your struggle, our struggle, is with the same thing. Our struggle, it's not with revelation. It's not with inspiration. It's not with preservation. You know what our problem with the Bible is? Authority. Authority. Doing what it says. That's our problem. What the Bible says. We believe it. We accept its teaching. But too often, people's response to the scripture is a take it or leave it. It's I'll do what I feel like doing. When I feel better about that. I'm going to have to work this thing through. Or what some people do is the Bible talks about in Peter about resting the scriptures. That's twisting them. That they want to twist it so it's more appealing to them. Do you know what God expects us to do? To accept his word. He expects us to believe that this is the word of God. This is scriptures. This is the absolute authority. This is the tuning fork for my life. He's given it to me so that it can impact my life. The Bible, the word of God gave us, is to direct our behavior. In our text, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it talks about the scriptures being given by inspiration of God and being profitable for those things. And then it says that the man of God, that's the child of God, it's not just men, that the child of God, the person that's saved, that's born again, may be perfect, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our lives are affected by our obedience to the word of God. Amen, amen, amen. Our lives are affected by our obedience to the word of God. The Bible is the basis. It is important that we see the foundation that it lays. Now, let me show you the direction of where we're going to be going in some messages this week. Would you turn back to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible is the basis. It's important that we see the foundation that it lays. Okay? I'll show you the direction that we'll be going. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Okay? We know God is. The Bible says it. It says that God said, let there be light. Truth comes from what God says. And when you read through the chapter 1, you see that he's the creator. that God is the designer of the human race. God defines the purpose of the human race. God defines the parameters of the human race. Life, marriage, the home, responsibilities of husbands, wives, children, parents. It even says how we got in the mess in chapter 3. It says how we got in the mess that we got into. It's because of sin. And you know why there's sin? Because of disobedience. Disobedience. Sin did not come from Eve. She was deceived. Adam deliberately disobeyed the Bible. And you see the problems that came. You know what God wants us to do? Obey His word. And so I'm hoping that these lessons that we're going to be looking at, these messages, will help us to shape our thinking. We want success. I do. We want success in our Christian life. We want success in marriage. We want success in as parents. We want success in our family. The book of Joshua, I'll read the verse. You got it right here. You can look at it if you'd like. Joshua 1:8. It's talking about the scriptures. It says, this book of the law of Moses, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And here's what it says. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you believe what God's word says? All God's people said what? That's kind of weak. And the church said? Amen. Amen is right. This is what God's word says. He says that meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you can observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't that what you want in your life? To be a success? Isn't that what you want? To be able to be prosperous in the right way? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this week. Now, it's going to take an honest evaluation. That's hard sometimes to do that. An honest evaluation. Let me ask you this. Just about done. But let me ask you this. How's it going? Look at your life. How's it going? Are you prosperous? Are you successful in your Christian life? How's it going? Your life, your relationship with God, your relationship with others. How's your marriage going? How's your family going? How's your home? What's your home like? How are your children doing? And children, how are you living? How are you doing? Is God well pleased? And that's really what where success is. Our world gets the wrong idea about what success is, what prosperity is. They think that it is, well, I don't have any. Penny, open your wallet up, okay? They think it's those presidents. They think that's what success is, okay? Right across the street from my church is a cemetery. It's not exactly right across. It's about maybe a quarter of a block away. And you know who lives in cemeteries? Well, nobody lives there. But you know who is in there? You know where their residence is? Dead people, right? You can walk through that cemetery, and you can see it. There's graves. These are the things you learn in church. Isn't that something being here? You go to a cemetery, you see bodies. Or you don't see bodies, you see graves, okay? You walk through there. The one thing they all have in common, they're dead, okay? Were they rich? Were they poor? Were they influential? Were they good-looking? Were they white? Were they black? What were they like? Doesn't matter. They're dead. Success is not what we get in this life. Success is how God sees it. That's what it's talking about here. How does God see? Is He well pleased with our lives? The Lord says to us that are saved, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say? God wants us to obey His word. Truth does not become truth because you accept it. Truth does not become truth because you're willing to do it. Truth is truth because God says so. I want to look at one verse of scripture and I'll be done. Would you turn over to the book of John? John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'll call your pastor up in a moment. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Truth is truth because God says so. sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If we're going to be different from the world, it's going to be because of our commitment to the truth, the scriptures, the word of God. Let me ask this here this morning. There may be somebody here, church member, maybe some here visiting, that you're not sure that if you died right now, that you'd go to heaven. Did you know God wants us confident in our faith? That the whole purpose of 1 John is to give us assurance. I had a person, Joshua, one time asked me, I was talking about knowing that you could go to heaven when you die. They didn't believe that you could. And you know what the lady said to me? And she was a nice lady. I'm not being mean or cruel or anything about that, but I was talking about knowing that you could go to heaven when you die and you could be sure of it. She said, nobody knows that. And I said, I do. And she said, you're an arrogant young man. You can tell it was a long time ago, okay? She said, you're an arrogant young man. I said, no, ma'am, it has nothing with me. It has everything to do with him. Because the Bible says he that had a son had life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You can have the Son. You can have life. Your response to it. God said you're sinners. God said that, talks about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, and he shows us who Jesus is and what we need to do. That's the most important decision in life, what we do with Christ. But those of us that are saved, there's also an important decision that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God wants us to do. How's it going? How's your walk with God? May I ask you to stand, please? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to your pastor. But you need to examine your own heart here this morning about what your relationship to the Word of God is. God did not give us the truth, the scriptures, to put on bumper stickers in our cars. God didn't give us the scriptures, the Word of God, to put on signs or to put pictures on the walls of our house. God gave us his Word so that we can live by it, so that we can do what it says. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I am thankful for this time that you gave us this morning to be able to be here to look at your Word. I pray, Father, that you'll bless beyond me, beyond my words. I know they're used to their pastor, but I pray, Father, you can bless beyond that. That Lord, you can use the truth that I tried to convey to them and show to them. That Lord, you can stir hearts. Help us all to understand what your word is and how that it needs to impact our lives. Lord, this I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. Preacher.
Morning. I'm just going to say a few things and we're going to take some time and respond to the Lord. I want you to remember what was said at the end. It was a really good thought that truth is not truth because we agree with it. Truth is truth because God said it. And so that's our responsibility, is to see what God says. How does it compare to my life? Lord, help me make it, help me shape my life towards your word. Help me not to live my life where I'm trying to shape your word toward my life. We want the Bible to be the standard. However the Lord spoke to our hearts, we're going to take some time now and respond. As you've heard me say before, the greatest response will not be coming forward and praying at the steps of a platform. The greatest response will be doing it, putting it into action. But having the Lord speak to us, it's just fitting to take some time to speak back. So I'm going to ask the instruments to play, and let's just take a minute or two and just have a time of prayer in response to the message.